How many of you here this morning, you can raise your hands, ever went to church camp? Pretty good bunch. I was looking back at that corner back there because I was reminiscing, and where's Dave Swanson? He's over there. Those three at least were with me at church camp 47 years ago. And we haven't changed, have we? There's a whole group of, as you heard Tanya say, of our young people that spent this last week at the Congregational Wisconsin Congregational Association camp. And I have to say that some of my most cherished memories were of summer camp, and probably some of the early seeds of ministry were planted in those days. One of the fun aspects of church camp, I think, is always the singing. And like the songs of Vacation Bible School, almost all the songs come with all sorts of hand and body motions. You sing out these songs, but you also act out in gestures and movements what that song is all about. Whether it's Michael rowing that boat ashore or praising the Lord with your hands up, the motions that are present in these camp songs are ones that give more meaning to the words. The motions give life to the words, actually. But outside of those campfire songs, back in the after camp, back to work world, that's not always the case. In fact, too often we find that our lives have become more about going through the motions and making motions than they are about living out our lives. Think about it for a minute. How many mornings does the alarm go off and you click into autopilot? You get up, you shower, you dress, you eat, you work, you go to school. You do what's required or expected of you at your job or at school. You go home, you do stuff with the mail, you do stuff with food prep. You do stuff like laundry. You do stuff like drive the kids all over. You go to the store and you buy stuff. But instead of engaging and enjoying and embracing life, you're just getting through the day. You're just doing stuff and buying stuff. But God doesn't want us to just do stuff. God doesn't want us to go through the motions. God wants us to live every moment to the fullest. When Jesus started preaching and teaching in the Galilean countryside, he was doing some pretty radical things. He dared to take the mission and the message of God's kingdom outside of the Sabbath day synagogue confines, outside of the everyday expectations of pious practices, outside the ordinary, outside of the boundaries. See, Jesus was offering new ways to think and to act as a person of faith in those days. The message of the kingdom of heaven could not be safely contained within the synagogue or pious life or even an observant lifestyle. The urgency and insurgency of the kingdom message demanded more than a Sabbath faith, more than a life that was just making the motions or going through the motions. To hear and to understand the kingdom of heaven required an embodied and embedded and engaged faith. It needed to be a faith in motion. Now, for those who listened to Jesus' parables when they were preached there by the edge of the Sea of Galilee, for those of us who are reading Jesus' parables from the gospel texts today, there's both an equality of an enigma and an engagement. I mean, we're not first century folks like they were. We're savvy and sophisticated and technologically educated and culturally articulate. And yet, Jesus' parables can still surprise us. They can stun us, or they can catch us off guard. That's the kingdom power of Jesus' stories. Well, the parable of the sower is familiar in its words to us, certainly, yet it's still surprising in its deepest message. First of all, it is telling that the parable is completely misnamed. Who first named this parable the parable of the sower? The only worse titled might be the parable of the seed. Why either sower or seed? The sower in this story really has no presence in the parable at all. The sower does his job and then moves on. Likewise, the quality of the seed in this parable is never at issue, except for the seed that's snarfed down by those busy birds. In the first case of this story, all of the seed mentioned was good. The parable of the sower is really about the soil or the dirt. And the soil is us. Any wonder that we would rather name this parable after the blameless sower? Any wonder that we would rather focus our attention on the various yields of the successful seeds? Nobody likes to get down and dirty to dig down into the dirt of this story. But we are the dirt. We are the recipients of the sower's seed. It is how we reject or embrace or nurture or nourish the seed, the saving message of God's kingdom and Jesus' kingship, that determines the viability of ourselves or our soil. So I ask, are you hard-packed and well-established? Do you absolutely have your path laid out and your final destination in mind? No detours, no meanderings. You're on a pathway to a certain purpose. Then you could be that hard place where the sower's seed fell and could find no nurturing soil. Is a new word or a new way, a new thought only able to lay on the surface of your life? Never able to break through the hard-packed predictability of your well-established path? Are the possibilities of that new seed, that new way, able to permeate the surface of the certitude that directs your firmly chosen way? You all know people like that. I'll make him a lawyer for purposes of illustration here. But he could be anyone, really. The path was high school, college, law school, marriage, children, partnership, stability, success. Nothing can shake up such a pathway. New seeds, new possibilities, the unexpected, the unpredictable, new dreams and visions, they're all ignored and allowed to disappear, as though consumed by a flock of hungry birds. But you know, more common than outright hard-packed and hard-driven is the short-lived sweetness of shallowness. Nobody has better mastered the art of sowing and reaping the rootless commitments of wanna-feel-goods than the infomercial mavens on television late at night. Just take that time when you're up and you can't sleep and channel cruise a little bit through the different channels on your television. And you're going to be bombarded by sales pitches that absolutely convince you that what they're offering is exactly what you need at that very moment. Space bags and ab tighteners and office organizers and spray-on hair. Those are ones I saw the other night. It doesn't matter what it is. It only matters that as that 800 number flashes across the screen, you're an enthusiastic convert to their product. And so in your exhaustion and your frustration, you order it. But here is no real commitment. If you manage to first resist the wave of late-night infomercial onslaught, In the morning, you may look at that phone number or website you copied down and wonder, what in the world was I thinking? You see, momentary enthusiasm is not what Jesus' kingdom is selling. Spur-of-the-moment exuberance is not what Jesus' kingdom is all about. He's saying to them, there's going to be genuine hardship in following me. The possibility of true suffering is real in a life that's deeply rooted in kingdom living. Shallow soil, no roots. Showy flowers won't cut it. Christians, in fact, could stand to be a little bit more like the weeds. The most annoying weeds seem to put down a deep taproot, which snakes down and cracks through the underground barriers that would keep it captive in shallow soils. Taproots reach down below the rock and pull in the nutrients and sustain life even when the life above ground is sufferingly severe. But you know what? And this is the end, the good part. Sometimes life is good. The soil you find yourself in is rich and hardy and life-enhancing. You grow well and strong. But that same environment is open to all sorts of other factions. NBC newscaster Tom Brokaw dubbed the generation, which includes some of you, which grew up during the Great Depression and came of age during World War II and lived their prime during the Cold War and the tumult of the 60s. He called them the greatest generation. Why were they so great? Yes, the soil they grew and lived in was rich with possibility, but it was also ripe with deadly thorns. Yet so many of that generation managed not to be choked out, and they stayed true to the life of faith. The temptations that come with extreme poverty, the temptations that come with great triumphs, the temptations that come with extreme comfort. Escaping all of those temptations is the goal of the seed of God's kingdom that seeks to produce fruit for the future. Here is the most basic and least acknowledged truth in the parable of the soil. It's not that so many kinds of soil will result in no yield whatsoever for the kingdom. That's not the point. Rather, it is that Jesus' disciples, those who offer the very best soil for God's word, will produce results at vastly different rates. From the good sower and the good seed, good soil will sometimes reproduce at a rate of 100-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 30-fold. Basically, what he was saying and translating here was that it's either really good or average good or a little below average. The fact that there is a yield is absolutely all important. The word takes root and it grows and it produces a new generation, a new crop for the kingdom. But whether it is a bumper crop or an average harvest or even a lean year is not the issue. All that fall on good soil is a good outcome. The work and the witness of disciples is not measured in bales of the bounty. It's calculated by the goodness of the soil. That is, by the passion of the individual to bringing Jesus' message to some form of fruition. To be good soil, we cannot just go through the motions. To be good soil, we must have a passionate, dynamic, embodied, and embedded faith. Just showing up every Sunday doesn't cut it. Just getting excited during summer camp doesn't make it. Just feeling faithful at Christmas and Easter doesn't grow it. We're in mid-July now. It's the high holy days of gardening. Lots of weeding and watering and snipping and pinching and pulling and fertilizing and guarding. It's mid-July maintenance that leads to an August harvest. You can't just go through the motions of gardening in July and expect to reap anything later in the year. Being sacred soil is the greatest investment we can make in our future, in the future of the kingdom of heaven, the future of the church. Amen.